Philippians. I thought we'd maybe get into this for the first time in a long time. This is a 10th of 11-part series on the book of Philippians. Be thankful we're not following after Martin Lloyd-Jones and going through the book of Romans, which it took him every Friday night for like 10 or 11 years to get through. He's the only one I know that could do three sermons on I, Paul. But I want to just run briefly. I'm just going to read this. It's not up there. It's just, I want you to listen, because this is what we have gone over so far in the book of Philippians, in the letter to Philippians that Paul wrote. We are set apart. We are holy in Christ. God works in us and through us. Love and knowledge without discernment usually misses the mark. Righteousness is the fruit that comes from being joined to Christ. We should rejoice in our suffering. We should magnify Christ in everything we do. There is a relationship between prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. We are an eschatological people. It is good to be passionate. We are exhorted to steadfastness, unity, and fearlessness. God uses our suffering to build the kingdom of God. We are to be humble. True unity comes through humility. True joy and happiness can only be found in the Lord, not in this world. Those who walk in humility will be exalted by God. We are the light to the world. Relationships are important. Christianity is relational. It's not a formula. We are to submit to the Lord no matter the cost. We are to walk, work, and fight together. We are to meet people's needs. In God and our brothers and sisters is freedom, happiness, and joy. We are to hate legalism and fight not to walk in it. We are to love grace and walk in it. Grace plus anything cancels out grace. We are to boast in Christ and not ourselves. We are to count our stuff, everything we have, as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. The only righteousness we have is in Christ. We are to be radical, a dynamic, revolutionary person without walls. It's not about head knowledge. We shouldn't follow our heart. We should follow God's heart. We need to know the power of Christ's resurrection and walk in it. We are to know the fellowship of his suffering, participate in his suffering. We are to conform to Christ. We will experience resurrection from the dead. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are on a visa here. Our bodies will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. Just think if the whole church understood that and walked in that. Do you think there'd be some power released? I do. See, and we can do all these things. We can because of his mercy that set us free and by his grace that works in our lives. Because of those two, what happens is we have the ability to respond from a heart that is full of him, that is full of his love, that is full of his grace and his mercy, that is just full of passion. Our job is just to release it. So now we're going to move forward. We're running. It's been a marathon, but we're getting there. And what's left is Philippians 4:4-23. And what you could label this whole thing is concluding matters. And this section can be broken down, at least I did, into four subsections. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the subsections today and then finish up next week with the last three subsections. Today we're going to look at Philippians 4:4-7. And as usual, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a familiar section of Scripture. I'm sure we've all read it many times. And it's really fascinating how it starts off. Paul says, rejoice. which is something that's just completely gone through the whole book of Philippians. If he said it once, he said it more than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. See, Paul is saying and really believes that a distinctive mark of a follower of Christ is his or her rejoicing. It's a person who rejoices, who strives to run the race set before them and run it in a manner where they are full of joy because of what God has done, regardless of what is going on in our lives. My buddy D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, Paul's real reason for writing the letter was to teach these people how to rejoice in every kind of circumstance. There is an enemy, if you haven't figured it out yet, there is an enemy whose sole purpose is to rob us of our joy. To turn our heads off of Jesus, who is our joy. To get us to look at ourselves, to get us to look at the world, the unholy three, Satan, the world, and our flesh, in a manner that will bring us down, that will cause us to lose joy. But Paul knew some things. That's why he could walk in joy. I mean, think about the things that he has gone through that we've looked at here in the book of Philippians. And yet, he was a man of great joy. He knew that no matter what was going on, there were things that he could focus in on. He knew that, as he wrote in Philippians 1:1, that we are in Christ, those who of us follow Jesus. He knew that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, from Christ, as it says in Romans 8:38 and 39. He knew that we will get a new body. And not only do we get a new body, but it will be conformed to the image of Christ. Does that blow your mind? It blows mine. I mean, I know my body. And it seems like I struggle with a lot of things within my body. But I've got this new body waiting for me that is made in his image. It's a glorious image of him. It really does make me feel like the things I go through are momentary and light, are light and momentary afflictions. Paul knew that. And with that new body, we will spend eternity in the presence of the triune God. Eternity. A trillion years to a trillionth power, to a trillionth power, to a trillionth power, to a trillionth power. Take it out to a trillionth and try and figure out how long that is. And we just have 70, 80, 90 years that we have to put up with here. But then we have that. See, joy is so important to Paul. In this book of Philippians so far, he's talked about joy 16 times. 8 times about himself, but 8 times about us. It's the joy in the Lord that is the message that needs to be spread. How many people do you see walking down the sidewalk? They're walking down like this. COVID hasn't helped us in some of the lies that are spread about COVID. But I love walking by people and looking them in the eye. You know, you might have to go down like that at times. And then just saying hi. Have a blessed day. Smile at them. Give them a little joy. Again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, nothing was more characteristic of the life of the first Christians than this element of joy. They even rejoiced in tribulation. I've said this before. You guys are lucky because, not that I believe in luck, but as I'm studying this all week, I deal with conviction all week long. You only have a little 30, 40 minute time where you have to deal with it. That one, they even rejoiced in tribulation. But see, that same joy is available to us today. There's no reason it's not there. I mean, who here agrees that the joy of the world is fragile? It's deceptive. It's frail. It's fading. It's a failure. I mean, before I knew the Lord, I would find my joy in this. And then while I was finding my joy in this, out of the corner of my eye, I'd see something else. Oh, I was never satisfied. I was always looking for something more. The world is always looking for joy. But the only true source of joy is our Lord. What's it say in Nehemiah 10? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Moving on, in verse 5, Paul says this, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Now that word graciousness is an amazing word. And you look at the synonyms, there's synonyms like thoughtfulness, civility, gentleness, politeness, big-heartedness, cheerfulness, meekness. But all of these words are combined into the word that was used in the original language. That's a big word, let your graciousness. Together, they are bringing out the meaning of what Paul is saying there and encouraging the Philippians, encouraging us to do. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. See, together, they give us real meaning. They give us the path to joy. They give us truth. But we're not supposed to just keep it. Let your graciousness be known to one person. Two people. No, everyone. That's why I like to smile at people. That's why I like to say hi. You know, it's fun that when we're taking walks around the neighborhood and a car drives by, we have no idea who's in the car, and we wave, and they go. And I've watched them. When they receive that wave, all of a sudden they start smiling. We're to let this graciousness be known to everyone. Even when it isn't returned. Even when people are negative towards us. William Hendrickson says this, the lesson which Paul teaches is that true blessedness cannot be obtained by the person who rigorously insists on whatever he regards as his just due. The Christian is the person who reasons that it is far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong, 1 Corinthians 6:7. Sweet reasonableness is an essential ingredient of true happiness. Now such big-heartedness, such forbearance, the patient willingness to yield wherever yielding is possible without violating any real principle must be shown to all, not to just fellow believers. 1 Peter 2:23, Peter wrote this, he, Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. See, Jesus, when he was reviled, and he was reviled a lot, I think we can all agree on that, he didn't return it. He may have been stern, he may have spoke the truth, but he wasn't as ugly to them as they were to him. Jesus never uttered any threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, who judges righteously. Matthew put it this way, chapter 5, 38-42, reading from the New Living Translation. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Think about it. Somebody wants your shirt. You not only take your shirt off, you give them your coat. Somebody just emotionally slaps you across the cheek, you turn your face. And when somebody demands that you help them, you go farther than they've demanded. These are hard words. Matthew Henry says this, suffer any injury that can be borne for the sake of peace, committing your concerns to the Lord's keeping. And the sum of all is that Christians must avoid disputing and striving. Let me read this again. That Christians must avoid disputing and striving. If any say flesh and blood cannot pass by such an affront, let them remember, this is so good, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who act upon right principles will have most peace and comfort. Now, I'm really wanting this point to come home, so I'm going on here. And Paul wrote in another place in Romans 12, verse 18, and again, the New Living Translation. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, here's a fact. And I checked it with my psychologist friend who has a PhD in psychology. When people attack, the vast majority of time, they're attacking out of hurt and out of pain. And at that point, we are put in a position. Do we respond out of the hurt we just received and counterattack? But if we do that, what's to be gained? What do we really get out of that? What value is that? But think about it. If we pray for them, if we pray that God heals them, if we offer ourselves and show mercy like we were shown mercy, if we offer ourselves and walk out grace in their lives, help them to walk out the grace that's in their lives, and if we pray for them, it might make a change. And then Paul makes a subtle shift and goes on here in verse 6 in the CSB. It says, don't worry about anything, but I like the ESV better. Do not be anxious about anything. This can be tough. This can be really tough. It's okay to be concerned. It's okay to care about, just like, what's your name again? Michelle was talking about her friends and the heavy heart she had when her friends were trapped in Afghanistan. But it drove her to pray for them. So we can be concerned. We can understand that others are suffering, but let the Holy Spirit use it to drive us to our knees, so to speak, to pray. Because I don't think we're supposed to be unduly concerned about anything, to be troubled about it, to be filled with anxiety, to worry things. And yes, I know I deal with it all the time, but I have to be honest and admit, when I do, my eyes are upon myself and they're not upon God. No condemnation. But it's something worth thinking about. So that asks the question, how do we worry? Not worry about things. How do we not fear? Well, Paul didn't just drop it off and say, you know, the whole thing about fear not or don't be anxious for anything. He goes on in verse 6 and says, instead, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, so many times when I hear this verse 6 and 7 talked about praying and so forth, and we'll get into 7 here in a moment, they leave out the part about being anxious for nothing. Because Paul is giving the prescription, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. See, God, he's saying, when we start to worry, when we start to get nervous, go to God. Don't do an inward examination like I do. Okay? And let him know how you feel. But a little side thing here, in Matthew 6:34, it basically says, only deal with the things of today and let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. Which sometimes we can take too much of tomorrow and it builds up. But ask God to go before us, to deal with the things that we are dealing with, to look at the situation and give us truth, to take care of the situation, to help us to walk in a manner of joy, to walk in a manner where we can be thankful, not for the situation, but be thankful in the midst of the situation. Eugene Nida says this in the New International Commentary on the New Testament. Always express your thanks to him. How do you define always? Always. When you ask for him for something, whenever you pray to him, be sure to express thanks. When worried, pray and be thankful. And I believe eventually anxiety will flee. You know that anxiety will be replaced with thanksgiving. I mean, we've got a lot to be thankful for. I mean, we have more things to be thankful for than there are ticks on the back of a hound. You know? We have plenty to be thankful for. We're in Christ, Philippians 1:1. Nothing shall separate us. You know, some of these are repeats, but our names are written in the book of life. I've said to you before, but one of the greatest prophetic words I've ever received is when I was going through Presbyterian, and there were three prophets prophesying over me. And one of them said, God showed me the book and there was nothing written against you. I became a blubbering whatever. I never have cried so hard. Our names are in the book of life if we are in Christ. That is nothing to take lightly. That is a joyful thing. That is something we can think about and rejoice over. And as I said before, we'll be conformed to God's glorious body as Paul described in Philippians 3:21. In every situation, we are to be thankful. We're in a war. Why else would he tell us in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God? Okay? But if we can, and I know I'm not suggesting something that just automatically happens, but that you have to walk through it. But that's how Christianity is. It's constantly walking through things. It's not tiptoeing through the tulips. Going on to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a promise here. Now, in my life, I have found that sometimes it took a little bit of time before that promise came to pass. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus is violating his word or anything like that. I'm just saying it took some time. But as we present our prayers to God, and as we do it in a manner where we are thanking him for all the blessings, I mean, think about it. You're alive. I don't see any nude people here. You got clothes on. I'm glad I don't see any nude people here. We have a place that we can gather that has air conditioning, electricity, heat in the winter. We have food. Shelter. It's just so much, you know. I made a list once of all the things that, how I've been blessed. And God said, to help you out, I want you to walk around the house and everything you see, put on that list. I'm going, it's going to be a long time, Lord. And I said, this is a true story. And I said, do I have to open up the boxes on the shelf downstairs? We are blessed. So as we do these things, we go from anxiety to peace. Only through Jesus. Yes, it may be a process. It may take some time. I am convinced that when Satan comes to us, attacks us, that if we immediately start looking at ourselves, he will keep coming back and attacking. But if we start focusing upon the Lord, start thanking God for all our blessings, that eventually he'll go, I don't want to do that no more. See, Jesus is our peace. He's our joy. He's eternal. And we're eternally with him. This peace is available in all situations. And I understand, I want to say this again and make it perfectly clear, that sometimes it may seem hard. And there have been times in my life I've wondered, did I give up too quick? I don't know. Jacobus Müller says this, this, however, takes place only in Christ Jesus, in our attachment to him and fellowship with him. Apart from him, there is no surety or guarantee for peace of mind. But whosoever is in Christ is entrusted to the infallible safekeeping of the peace of God. It's been that way for me. Every time I've had an illness or surgery or, you know, I've flirted with death a few times, there's been peace. And it seems like the closer I get to serious stuff, the more peace there is. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't hard. I'm not saying that there wasn't a battle to be fought. I'm not saying that. You know, sometimes it wasn't. When I had the brain aneurysm, the two brain aneurysms, I came close to going on the streets of gold. According to the doctors, anyway. There's such an amazing peace. But remember the other part of the story? When somebody said, just have faith, I kind of rebuked him and told him, look, dude, I'm just trying to hang on. But in the midst, if you're pressing into God, there is peace. There is peace. See, the bottom line, this formula plays out. Joy in heart plus constant prayer plus thanksgiving equals peace, which surpasses all understanding. We are always to rejoice. We are always to pray. We are always to be thankful in everything. That's a big part of how we help the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And the other thing I think it'll help, our hearts will become gentle. They'll become gentle. They won't be hard. They'll be thankful in everything. Even when criticized. But if we are criticized, I just, a little exhortation here, don't participate in Christian gossip. Don't go, hey, can you pray with me about Mortimer? You know, he has this real anger issue. It's gossip, Christian gossip. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go into your prayer closet and pray for Mortimer. I would encourage it. But it's not our place to get even. It's not our place to take vengeance. Like it says in Romans 12, 18 and 19, again in New Living Translation, do all that you can do to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. See, we can trust God that he has our back. We can trust that he's protecting us. We can trust. Now, I understand there's things that happen all the time I have no answers for. But again, what do we gain by going on a counterattack? Nothing. If there's revenge to be taken, God will take care of it. Instead, pray for them. Encourage them. Pour out mercy upon them. Pour out grace upon them. That's how we develop relationships with people, by developing godly relationships with, through encouraging and comforting and so forth. Remember the guy, Donald Miller, wrote a series of books? Let me just read out of one called Searching for God Knows What. It's an interesting book. Look, you guys are running around like monkeys trying to get people to clap, but people are fallen. They're separated from God so that they have no idea what is good or bad, worthy to be judged or set free, beautiful or ugly to begin with. Why not get your glory from God? Why not accept your feelings of redemption because of his pleasure in us? Not the fickle and empty favor of men. And only then will you know who you are, and only then will you have true, uninhibited relationships with others. So worship team wants to come back up, please. When we accept people where they are, when we trust God, and when we refrain from criticism, mercy and grace flows, and relationships develop. Godly relationships develop. That's what sets the kingdom of God apart from the world. When you look at things that are going on today in the world, you can see people that are in relationship that everything they're doing is to get one-upmanship. Everything they're doing is to get power. Everything they're doing is to get recognition, at least a large part of it. But in the kingdom, we want relationships so that we can give. That's part of the joy that Paul's talked about. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It's part of the peace that comes. It's part of what God is doing. It's part of how we can go to a place like it says in Nehemiah, and the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Because we pull closer to him. We draw closer to him. And as we do that, we'll pray more. As we do that, we'll be thankful for more. And I really do believe, church, that as we do that, we will have more peace in our lives, because it closes the door on our enemy. But the really good thing about it is we will draw closer and closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, which always has to be our goal. Always has to be our goal. Because it's only in that relationship there's true joy, there's true peace, there's true everything. And then through that, we can have amazing relationships with each other. That's what God wants. It's like D. Martin Lloyd Jones said earlier, he wants us to walk in joy. And the path to joy is through prayer, through thanksgiving, through seeking God, and rejoicing and walking in the peace that comes to him. Think about it. Have you ever had joy in your life without peace in your life? They kind of run together.
Yes, they do.
They run together. There's enough things going on in this world to drive people nuts. That's why we need to encourage each other. why we need to strengthen to each other. Not doing so, we'll just leave the splits. We'll leave the anger. We'll leave the things that are just not of God. Amen. So, Father, I just lift us up in your name. And I thank you that you are working in our midst, that you are teaching us, Father, how to rejoice in you, how to rejoice in you continually, how to come before you, to count all the good things that you've done in our lives, that we give you thanks for so much, starting with our names are written in the book of life. That's mind-blowing. That means all the stuff that we've done is not being held against us. Because only one sin separates us from the God, the triune God. But Jesus took care of it all, and we thank you for that. We are not separated from the living God. But we are in total unity with the living God as we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's worship the living God. If there's anybody